we're going to kind of scan across these a little bit because, again, I don't want to bog us down rehashing things that we've covered in some depth in Exodus and in Leviticus as well. So let's just read. I want to read some of this here, starting in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 28. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour is a grain offering mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a drink offering that shall be one-fourth of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So he starts right off here with that daily offering that we went over in Exodus that he's talking about in Mount Sinai when the Lord gave the law to Moses. He went over these procedures that he was expecting from them. But he's stressing this again, that there's to be a morning and an evening offering made, a perpetual sacrifice made for the sins of Israel. Which, of course, is picturing Christ. This was done to prefigure what Christ was going to be doing on our behalf. This is a continual offering. This is a constant thing that takes place on our behalf. It's a continual atonement by his blood on our behalf. It's not that he is offered daily. It's not that he's sacrificed daily. But the Israelites had to sacrifice daily to prefigure the kind of work that Jesus was going to be able to do in his one sacrifice for us for sin. And that's what the sacrifice provides. That's what the sacrifice was providing for the children of Israel, an atonement, a covering, literally a covering for their sin. And it also reminds the Israelite, it reminds us as well, that we're called to be devoted to God daily. You know, it was supposed to, you know, the morning starts and the day ends with this sacrifice to God, with this commemoration of their devotion to God, this remembering that their singular purpose in life is to follow after him and to find his will and to do his bidding. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Isn't it Spurgeon who did the morning and evening devotions, the morning and evening prayers? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good idea to begin our day with a sense of devotion to the Lord. I don't know if it has to be a prescribed devotional per se. Some personalities don't work that way, but just that remembering who we are. For myself, it's a standing in front of the mirror, you know, trying to remember, okay, you are, and reminding myself who I am. You know, I'm brushing my teeth, but I remember who I am, and I'm remembering who I belong to and where I'm going and what this day is going to consist of. It's going to consist of me trying to find God's will throughout this day and yearning and seeking to fit into his plan and his purpose for my life. And you know, the evening ends with that remembrance, just even as you're laying on your pillow, that remembrance who I am and who I belong to, and I will be all right through this night. And this is one of the things that God was trying to get across to the Israelite. Your day, your whole day, the morning begins with it, the day proceeds with it, it comes to its conclusion with this thought, the smell of that sacrifice, the concept that there is a covering, there's an atonement, there's a devotion to God in the process of it all. Verses 9 and 10, God goes on. He says, "And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering." So here is the Sabbath offering. Every Sabbath day, every Saturday, there was supposed to be an extra sacrifice made, an additional sacrifice to commemorate the Sabbath day on top of the regular morning and evening sacrifices. Then he goes on in here in verse 11. He goes to the monthly offering. "At the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish, three-tenths of an ephah, fine grain, blah, blah, blah," on and on. Verse 14, "Their drink offering shall be a half hin of wine for the bull, a third of a hin for a ram, a fourth for the lamb, etc., etc. Verse 15, "Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So here again is the Lord pointing out another offering that is to be added on to the regular daily offering. So every day, morning and evening, there's a sacrifice. On the Sabbath day, there's an extra Sabbath, an extra sacrifice to commemorate the Sabbath. And now here, on every new month, there's another sacrifice, an extra sacrifice. And you see that it's a number of animals that are supposed to be sacrificed at this point. Now, this is a special offering that's to be made every month, at the beginning of every month. See, the Jews, the Israelites, they were using the lunar calendar. So their months were following the phases of the moon. And these later on became what were known as new moon sacrifices. And as time went on, we see even from scriptural evidence, we know about a number, it's 10, that at the new moon, at the beginning of every month, trumpets were to be blown. Remember the trumpets that that the Lord designated that they make. And those were to be blown to sound off the new calendar, the new month. And then feasts were added later on. We see that out of the Psalms. And they became actual festivals. New moon festivals is what they were referred to. What's interesting is that by the time of the prophets and the writings of the prophets, these new moon festivals had taken on a completely different sense to them. Isaiah talks about it. He quotes God as saying that he hated their new moon festivals. It got to that point when the Lord was saying through Isaiah, I hate your new moon festivals. I abhor them. They're a burden for me to bear with. What's interesting is that the Lord is the one who ordained these. You know, what happened there? This is something God, obviously, you know, he's setting this out even here in Numbers. He's telling them every new moon, every beginning of the month, I want you to sacrifice these things. I don't know whether the Lord prescribed the festival aspect of this or not. It doesn't actually say per se that way, but it's something that grew up over time, definitely. And we see the evidence of it in the Psalms and later on and in Colossians. Paul talks about the new moon festivals and how they were a shadow of things to come. So I don't know exactly what happened there, but what it is, what we can clearly assume, whether or not this was a man-made invention or whether or not this was something that the Lord had prescribed, and this is, you know, part of what he's intending in all of these things, what happened was what happens to a lot of things when things become religious and institutionalized. Over time, this was not something that was done out of devotion to God, out of a sense of wonder or awe for him or a commemoration or an obedience, even a sense of obedience to him to follow through with what he had commanded, but it had become a religious thing that they did. This was just what they do. They do these new moon festivals. And there are some who make the assumptions based on Isaiah's words that maybe there was a certain licentiousness that had become associated with the new moon festival, but I don't know that that can actually be borne out totally. But it ends up being their actions, their activities end up being things that actually God hates. I think that's fascinating. I think it's fascinating when you see it happen. I mean, we can look around in the church today and realize you have to wonder. You start thinking about all of the things that start off with great intentions, start off with really good high ideals and real good purposes behind them, with God at the center of it all, that end up becoming things that God ultimately hates. God is actually sick of it. I wonder how many things that he looks at within the church today and says the same kind of thing. How many new moon festivals that we've got within the church that God would love to just say, boy, I hate this stuff. Why are you doing this? This really irritates me. I'm not enjoying this at all. It's definitely something to consider. It's something that we always have to be careful of. We always have to go back and examine the motive and examine our purpose for doing things. One of the reasons why at Eastgate we do things a little differently and we still continue to stay open to whatever the Lord would have for us is that, you know, we want to examine why are we doing certain things. We look at the church at large and we press the question why against so many things that we don't find necessarily a biblical mandate for. Just it's the way we've always done things. And you have to wonder why. Why are we doing? Is it out of a great and deep devotion and love and loyalty for God? Or do we just do stuff because, well, that's what we do. This is the way church works in this country. It's something to consider. It's something that we always have to be on top of because Eastgate Christian Fellowship has only been around for 10 years, maybe. And there are certain things that we've started off with a great intention and a great zeal and love for God. in the process of it all, but over time, who knows what's going to happen? How things get changed. You think about these cool burning house meetings we have, how awesome those are, and how the way the Lord just shows up and His presence is here. And I so enjoyed last week. It was so cool. I don't know if you got a chance to be here, but it was great. And Dennis was able to share some really cool things. But you think about over time, what would happen? What would happen if that becomes just, our own little new moon festival that we plod through with? We always have to keep our hearts alert to what's going on. These are all heart issues. And it was a heart issue with Israel and why the new moon festival got corrupted over time. Because they didn't guard their hearts. They weren't paying attention to the real root of the whole thing. That God is at the center of it all. We've got to always be cautious and careful that we're not allowing religious procedure to ever supplement or supplace that relationship, that vital relationship that we have with Jesus in the process of all these things. Well, that was like a big aside. Let's verse 16 then. Actually, 16 verses 16 through 25, he just goes over the offerings that are given at Passover, feasts of the unleavened bread. We covered that extensively in Exodus. We covered it in Leviticus as well. We rehashed it there. So these are just, he goes over the additional offerings that are to be made by each household during the Passover. And we remember that from Exodus, the Passover lamb that the family is supposed to, the family in the household is supposed to sacrifice as the Passover celebration. And you can go back and review those if you want to out of Exodus or Leviticus. I don't know that I want to necessarily go back over all of that again. Chapter 29, verses 1. Let's just start here with verses 1 and 2. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. What is that? Well, that is just basically saying a special gathering of the people. A holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets, whoopee, and you shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish. And he goes on and on. This is the Feast of Trumpets. It goes on through verse 6. Through the rest of this chapter, God is going to remind the children of Israel about the various feasts that He's ordained for them. And we've covered these. We covered these when God first ordained that. And we kind of look at this, as Westerners, we look at this and think, man, this is a great redundancy. I mean, this is why people hate the Old Testament, because we got to, drag through all of this again. We covered this already. But this was important for the Israelites. This was very important for God to go over with the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go on into the Promised Land. As they're ready to, huge monumental changes are going to be taking place for them. This generation has only known wandering in the wilderness. Think about that for a minute. These are children who don't remember Egypt. They don't remember what it was like. More than likely, they don't remember what it was like living in the land of Egypt. If they do, they were just children. These are people that now are nomads. They've lived their lives as nomads. They're going on into a place where they're going to settle down. They're actually going to have property. They're going to have a place that they're going to call their own. Huge changes are about to take hold of this company of Israel. God wants to set them down and remind them, this is where you came from. This is who you are. And these special feasts, this is important for them to remember. This is passing on their history. To remind them of the feasts is one way to remind each child of Israel where they came from. This is who you are. This is why you're here. This is important. And it's a means of transferring that. It's a way of passing on the faith. For the Israelites, they can pass that on to their children, and it continually gets reaffirmed and restated through these various feasts and these festivals. But it also is a way that it was going to bring them together. There's a certain nationalistic sense to this. You get all these people together; they're here for this common purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. It reminds them, of their history, of their faith, and it draws them together and brings them together. And then it also has a very important facet in that it is keeping the story alive. It has a prophetic sense to it. All of these feasts, and we went over that, all of these feasts are pointing towards God's great plan of redemption, of restoration that He's going to bring about. So it's keeping that going. Now we can look at all of that and realize that there's some very good reasons why the Lord tells us in the New Testament not to forsake the assembling together. Well, not to forsake assembling together as Christians, as brothers and sisters. A lot of people will say, and I agree with it, that I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and that's absolutely correct. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I mean, a person, there's all kinds of people who are saved, who are believers, who aren't part of any specific church. But I'll tell you, the benefits to being part of a local community, the benefits of gathering like this, are these same kind of benefits that the children of Israel got from remembering these feasts and remembering what the Lord was calling them to. The challenge that we receive in this, we remember our history, we remember what we're all about. We encourage each other that way. We're drawn together, we're bonded together. We have that sense of unity, that common sense of purpose. I'm not on my own in this. I'm not just wandering through this difficult world facing all these difficult circumstances, but I'm part of something bigger than that. I'm part of a family. I'm part of a story that's being unfolded. And so those are the similar kind of benefits that the children of Israel were receiving by having these feasts reiterated to them and having God's plan pointed out to them. Colossians 2 tells us, talks about these feasts and the new moon festivals and all these things. And Paul in Colossians, he says these were a shadow of the things to come, the fulfillment, which is Christ. So we know that all of these things were pointing towards Christ. So there was a profound and important meaning for it. In chapter 29 here, in verses 7 through 11, he'll go over the offerings of the Day of Atonement. That was the National Day of Atonement. Remember how they were to make a sacrifice? It was the Holy Day. It was even referred to as the day because it was a day of where the sins of the nation were forgiven by the sacrifice made by the high priest. It was one time of the year that they would enter into the Holy of Holies. And so he goes over all of that in those verses there. Verses 12 through 39, he deals with the Feasts of Tabernacles, which, remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was a memorial feast that was given to remind the children of Israel of God's provision for them, the bountiful provision. And you'll notice, if you ever take the time to read through it, there's just a lot of sacrifices associated with this. I mean, down here in through verses 12, in 12 verses, let's see, on the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offerings, et cetera, et cetera. And then on the third day, present 11 bulls, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. I mean, there's just a ton of animals that are sacrificed through this time, the abundance of which was to point out God's abundant provision for the children of Israel while they were wandering. They didn't go without, and God wanted to remind them of that. They felt like they went without. They grumbled, they complained a lot to Moses. You know, they got out there and they were tired, and they were tired of eating the same old food. It was the manna, the heavenly bread that the Lord was causing to just appear out in the fields for them. And they got weary of eating that all the time, but it was sustaining them. It was just sustaining this huge company of people out in the wilderness, keeping them alive and providing whatever nutrients they needed so they didn't, you know, suffer malnutrition or anything like that. God provided abundantly for them. There were times when they complained, they wanted meat, and you know, they complained so much that the Lord said, okay, fine, and they gave them quail, remember that? And it was so much quail that it was coming out their nostrils. It was so much. And the Lord provided for them. Of course, that ended up being a judgment on them too. But either way, the point is the Lord was providing for them, and that's what the Lord wanted them to remember, that whole time you were out there in the wilderness, that whole time that I took you through there, I provided for you. And so the abundance of the sacrifices was to remind them of the great abundance of God's provision for them. And then I just want to look at verse 40 of Numbers, chapter 29. It says, so Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So here Moses is obedient, and he tells the children of Israel exactly what the Lord has commanded them. And I think about these sacrifices. I mean, it's a lot of sacrifice. I don't know if you took the time as I was pointing that out and kind of skimmed through there and noticed how many sacrifices in those verses that are there. I mean, there's a lot of animals to be sacrificed. And Moses has to go and tell the children of Israel what the Lord's just commanded them. And he's got to lay out for them basically the cost of this. I mean, this is a big command that he's telling them. And he's reminding them. It doesn't take them by surprise. It's already been covered before. But the Lord is reiterating this to the children of Israel to remember who it is that they belong to, remember how it is that he wants them to worship them as they go on into the promised land. And this is costly. And this is a big deal. This is going to take a lot of their resources to actually comply with what God is requiring of them. I mean, this is a big it's a big sacrifice, literally a sacrifice for the children of Israel. And you think about how this is describing the stuff that was going to be taking place in the course of a year. And there's a lot of animals being sacrificed and over the course of a year. That's what we're looking at here. This is what God's prescribing for them. He's reminding them. In the course of your year, based on the days there and the months, based on the phases of the moon and the various feasts that I've ordained and the special days, these are all the animals that I want you to sacrifice. This is how many animals have to be destroyed. And that doesn't even count all of the individual sacrifices that people would have to make on an individual level. Remember, those are even on top of all of that. Besides even just the Passover thing, people would make individual offerings and sacrifices for their own households. In Jesus' day, there's a record that stated that 255,600 Passover lambs were sacrificed by individuals and households. That's a lot. I mean, we're talking about a lot of animals being killed. And I the obedience of that is costly. The obedience to follow with what God is requiring of the Israelites, there was a huge cost to this. But they were willing to do it. They wanted to follow him. They saw that this is the way he was leading them. But even at that cost, after all of these animals, and you think about how the centuries would roll by, I mean a millennia, really, would go by with all of these sacrifices being made, all of these animals being killed. You trace it back to a man and a woman standing in the garden with forbidden fruit smeared on their lips. And you realize that from that moment, from that one transgression, stretching out from them, here are virtual lakes of blood and the corpses of animals sacrificed to make atonement for that sin, to make a covering for that sin. All of those animals, all of that blood, and it wasn't enough. All of that, lakes of blood, animals heaped up to the heavens, sacrificed to make up for the sin of that man and that woman standing in that garden. And none of it was enough. None of it could do it. There was only one who could eradicate sin. There was only one sacrifice that was going to be able to do it. All of these animals, all of the bulls, all of the goats, all of the pigeons, all of these animals sacrificed couldn't provide what was so necessary, the eradication of sin. All they could do was stand in the gap, was make a covering, a temporary band-aid. That's how big it is. That's how deep it went. That's how profound the fall really was. We've lost sight of sin. Our culture has completely done away with the concept. There is no sin anymore. You realize that. There are just personality problems and victimization issues. There's no sin anymore. We've lost sight of that. And it in so many ways creeps into the church. We take such a light view of what it means to have our sins forgiven. And I know that it happens, especially it happens in a fellowship like this where we stress the reality of God's grace, that it's not based on our works, it's not based on anything, but the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But we really don't grasp the depth of that. We don't realize what that really means, what it meant for us to fall from the place that we were in with God, what it meant for us to fall into sin. And all we have to do is just try to mentally imagine all of those animals destroyed in order to just kind of cover over it temporarily until the real sacrifice could be made. Sin is profound. Sin's effect on this world is profound. Its presence continually here today is profound. I misspoke on Sunday, but over in Sri Lanka, the incredible horror of what took place, a clear sunny day, and out of nowhere, this kind of devastation comes rolling in. All of these things, evidence of the sin that still abounds. Nobody's going to convince me this is the kingdom age yet. Not when we see this. Not when we see this going on. Sin's effect has reached the very core of what it is to be human. For that to be eradicated, for that to be changed, for that to be undone, took something much more powerful, a deeper magic, as C.S. Lewis called it. I want to read to you what Hebrews 10 says out of the Message paraphrase, because I love this. And I love reading Hebrews out of the Message. And if you've ever struggled with Hebrews or, you know, wrestled around with that, trying to grasp that, get a copy of the Message. I love Eugene Peterson's presentation of that. He just does a great job, and it just brings Hebrews alive. But let me read it to you. He says, "The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sins, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness and guilt. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. That single offering, in that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our high priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Oh, I love that phrase in there. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. If I was ever going to have a banner around here, I think it would be with that on there. I love that. And I love the summation in that. It's perfect. None of those sacrifices over all of those years, none of those bulls, none of those goats could take away sin. They could only cover it. But now through Jesus, we're cleansed. We have a cleansing, and that's what he says. We're made presentable inside and out. And we just can't lose sight of that. Even, I guess maybe that's why it's important that we remember the depth of sin, that we remember the reality and the gravity of sin, because it helps to heighten now, not the awareness of guilt, but it helps to heighten now the awareness of what grace has provided for us. It helps us remember now that we have this open pathway before God. We have something that they would have longed for, that they longed for throughout all the years of the Old Testament covenant that they didn't have. We have it now by simple faith in Jesus Christ. We never want to allow the enemy to tempt us into thinking along the lines that our salvation can be purchased by our own works or our own goodness or our own abilities in some way or another. If I go to church enough, if I give enough in the offering, if I study the Bible enough, well, then I'll be okay with God. But it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with that perfect sacrifice made by that perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Those of us who are fallen, who've been made righteous by him. We have to trust in his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone and in nothing else. Not our works, not our abilities, not anything, but his righteousness provided for us. So while it's very interesting to go over these feasts and these offerings and these sacrifices of the Old Testament, and we've had a great time pointing out the way that they illustrate what Christ is going to do, we never want to lose sight of the fact that we now live in a time like no other time, where through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not just covered over. The imperfections of our life aren't just covered over with a band-aid of an offering by a bull and a goat. But now we're cleansed inside and out. We're made righteous. And we may sit here and we may think, I don't feel very righteous. I don't feel like that's happened. But it has, and that's where faith comes in. And that's what we have to trust in, that he's made us into new human beings, brand new humans, with brand new hearts, hearts that are seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, hearts that are united with him, hearts that desire what's right. And whenever we consider all the things that we may do wrong, we have to always remind ourselves, yes, but inside me, deep inside me, there is that part that's crying out to do what's right, that's crying out to be loyal to my King, that wants to overcome, that wants to live righteously. That person wasn't there before. He wasn't there until we believed on Jesus Christ. And when we did, he came alive. A brand new heart. And I love the way Dale says it. I got a brand new heart and I didn't get an owner's manual with it. So it belongs to him and he tells me what to do with it. And it's a wonderful thing. It's something to always to take courage in and to find hope in, that he's provided that for us. So we don't live under a system of Old Testament sacrifices any longer. That Jesus came and he fulfilled it all on our behalf. And that's a good thing, right? Very cool. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, even though we kind of skipped through this, we still got we got a great source for a good meal to remind ourselves of what you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that it's no longer dependent on us to bloody our hands as we take the life of innocent animals. But you came down and took our place and allowed yourself to be bloodied, the Creator struck by his creation. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, that we have new hearts. Help us to live out of those hearts, we pray, Lord.